Well, praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and you're not at the wrong Bible study. The label's not wrong on the tape. We're just going to get a little background from Hebrews chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. So if you want to put your thumb in Hebrews chapter 1 and your index finger in 1 John chapter 1, and I know the label on the tape says the Gospel of John chapter 9, so you can put your other index finger in there and find a place for your big toe, and we're going to get into the Word tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your Word, just to hear these Bible pages turning, just to be able to sit here in the building that you've given us, this little chapel in the woods, is such a blessing, Lord. And we think of our brothers and sisters around the world tonight who have to huddle in the dark in order to gather and worship you, because it's not lawful for them to do that where they are. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted around the world, and help us not to ever take for granted these Bible studies that we have here. You blessed us with your Word, and we thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit just opening our blind eyes tonight. And we give you glory for this time together. I ask, Lord, that as you bless us with your Word and we're able to receive your Word tonight, I pray that you'd be blessed too. And just with our lives, may we be living sacrifices to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you remember last week, we left off in John's Gospel chapter 8, and the Jews were upset with Jesus. They want to kill him. Chapters 5 through chapter 12 is a section of John's Gospel that we call the opposition to the Son of God. And things are building up. Things are coming to a boil in John's Gospel, where they're so angry with Jesus, they want to kill him. First of all, he was healing on the Sabbath. Then he made some statements. He made some claims that put himself on the same level with God. And then thirdly, Jesus made a statement to them that you want to kill me because my word has no place in your heart, or there's no room for my word in your heart. And that's where we kind of left off. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 58 said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Another claim to deity, and the Bible says they picked up stones to stone him. So you can see that, I mean, they want to kill him. And I just want to just give you a little background on Jesus and his identity before we go into John chapter 9 tonight and see the healing of the blind man there. But listen to this, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." I'm going to say that one again. I think that's worth putting to memory. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Now you understand why Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Eh? "Sustaining all things by his powerful word." I think the word of God is the most critical thing that we have. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. God's word is so powerful. And in particular in these days, when God's word is being set aside and being traded in for experience and being traded in for emotion, something we're going to see tonight. "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of angels, he says, he makes the angels winds. His servants, flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Now, I want you to turn to 1 John, that is the epistle, first epistle of John. So take a right-hand turn there. 1 John chapter 1. And listen to this. Actually, a beautiful portrait of Jesus. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. Did you catch that? God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Is that heavy? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Now, Jesus was just talking to these guys back in John chapter 8. Actually, when He spoke those words, it was back in, John chapter 8 and verse 37. And He tells them, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. And see, that's what sin does. Sin blinds us. It blinds us to God's word. It blinds us to the truth. God is light. That's what John tells us in his epistle. The light came into the world, but the world loved darkness because of their sin. They loved darkness rather than light. So now as we look at John chapter 8, I want you to consider something. Consider this. In John chapter 9, this is a continuation on Jesus' discourse or His teaching on being the light of the world. Remember, in John chapter 8, He was talking about being the light of the world. And Jesus' enemies couldn't see because they were blind spiritually. And so we don't want to, just because there's a chapter division here, we don't want to lose sight of what we just came through. We came through Jesus' teaching on the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. This is a continuation of that discourse or that teaching. See, Jesus claims deity. Jews want to stone Him, and Jesus walks on. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 9, as He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They really want to answer this question theologically, theologically. In other words, there were teachings that were circulating by the rabbis that there could be prenatal sins. There were stories going around about life in the spirit, like a pre-existence spiritually before your physical birth. That was the teaching of Plato. It's also the teaching of Mormonism. They still teach that today. That the reason why we have bodies is because we came out of this spiritual realm and we came into these bodies, and this is kind of a, you know, the Firestone test track, if you will. You know, this is where you see how you're going to do in the spirit realm. There were all kinds of teachings. Teaching by the rabbis of prenatal sins. If you think about it today, there's a couple other questions you might add to that. Is this guy paying off some karma from a past life? That's what the Hindus believe. In fact, if they see a man in the street that's starving, and they won't help him. They won't clothe him. They won't pick him up. They won't feed him, because they figure he's working off some karma from a past life. That's what Hinduism teaches. And those doctrines of karma are so deadly and so demonic that they let their people die in the streets, because they figure if we help him, then when he dies, he's going to have to come back and do this all over again. You see, he's paying for his own sin. He's paying for karma, bad karma. Now look at all these things and you go, the disciples, come on. We want to know who sinned, him or his parents? Was it his parents' sin that he was born blind, or was it his sin? And Jesus straightens out their theology by saying, look at what he says. He says, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Does he mean that this man and his parents were sinless? No. There's only one that was sinless. What Jesus is saying here is that his sin didn't cause this blindness. Okay? And so, no matter what people tell you, they say, oh, see, coughing. You're coughing. That's because of an unconfessed sin in your life. You see, I mean, there are those that'll tell you that. There are those that'll say, because that man's in a wheelchair, because he's paralyzed, or because that man is got this sickness or that sickness, that it's because of sin. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that sin can cause physical ailments, physical sickness. We know that. In fact, Jesus told the man that he healed at the pool of Bethesda, he said, go your way and sin no more, or something worse may happen to you. You know, I mean, so there is sin that is caused, I mean, there is sickness that is caused by sin. Jesus said, in this case, this man's sickness was not due to his sin or his parents' sin. Listen to what he says. This is really interesting. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Don't lose track of this whole thought, because this is what Jesus says. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's one thought. Jesus is still continuing this teaching from John chapter 8 on being the light of the world. And here's a guy walking from birth. Now, remember, he was born blind. And he's been walking through this life blind. He's never seen anything or anyone. He's had to feel his way to the market. He's had to feel his way home. It's an incredible thing. And the disciples want to know who sinned. You ever come on the scene like that? At first I got kind of upset when I saw this, and the disciples saying, well, who sinned? What do you mean who sinned? Who cares who sinned? Who cares whose fault it is? Why are you looking for it being somebody's fault? I'll never forget the study that Pastor Chuck did one time at the pastor's conference, and he was talking about the paramedics and the policemen. And they were actually, he was actually having a breakfast one time at a sidewalk cafe with a doctor friend of his. And there was a drive-by shooting. And they saw some people drive by and shoot these people on the sidewalk in this cafe. Now there's people laying on the ground. There's blood flowing. The car takes off. And all of a sudden, up pulls, all kinds of commotion, first of all. But then within minutes, you know, there's an ambulance and there's police cars and there's red lights. And there's two different people just busy as bumblebees, you know, two different sets of people running around. The police, they've got their job. Their job is somebody broke the law. We need to get the facts. So they set up their police tape and they protect the evidence and they start asking questions. Who broke the law? What did you see? What did you see? What did you see? The paramedics, on the other hand, they come on the scene and they have one job. Check the vitals. Stop the bleeding. Save the life. And that's the way I see Jesus. He comes on the scene, he wants to save the life. He's not coming on the scene going, who broke the law? Jesus comes on the scene like a paramedic, not a policeman. How many times do we as Christians come on as the cop? Hey, I can see what your problem is. You broke the law. Now you're going to pay. You're guilty. That's the way we come on as Christians. Instead of coming on as paramedics and saying, what's the pulse? What's the blood pressure? Stop the bleeding. Jesus looks at this man and he has compassion. Look at what happens in verse 6. Having said this, having telling them, his disciples, it wasn't his parents' sin, it wasn't his sin. This man was born blind because today you're going to see the hand of God move in his life. And he says, again, I'm the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. That is weird. That is weird. And I wonder why we don't do that today. Of all the things in the Bible, why don't we do that today? Why don't we make mud and spit and put it on each other? And yeah, you know. Have you noticed that when Jesus heals people, he always does it different? Do you think that that might be a sign to us that we shouldn't be looking for methods? We shouldn't be looking for rituals? We shouldn't be looking for some kind of formula? Gotta have a formula. I told you a week or so ago about praying for my sister when her back was healed. I asked my brother-in-law for some oil, you know. We anointed her with oil and we prayed for her. And when she was healed, when God miraculously healed her, of course the first thing I'm thinking was it Crisco or was it Wesson, you know? And what did I say? How did I do that? The reality of it is I didn't do that. God did that. God did that. And yet we always want a formula. One time Jesus would just speak to somebody. Blind Bartimaeus. What do you want? I want to see. Okay. See. You know, this guy's got mud and spit. Other people he touched. He laid hands on them. So you have, now we have the church of the spoken word and the church of the laying on of hands, and the church of the mud and the spit. You know, it's a, we got to have a formula. But look at what he says. He put this salve that he made on the man's eyes. And verse 7 says, Jesus said, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Wash in the pool, that means sent. Jesus sends him. Jesus speaks his word to him and he sends him. Go wash in the pool. So the man went and washed. I see obedience there. Do you see that? The guy could have said, what is this stuff on my eyes? Ugh! You know, and pulled it out. And Jesus told him to go wash, and the Bible says, so the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. What's that all about? Well, he trusted Jesus' word, and he obeyed him. He trusted Jesus' word, and he obeyed him. Now, I look at that healing, and I go, you know what? The light of the world The light has to be received. It has to be received. You have to have a receiver. Just like the Holy Spirit. You can't understand the things apart from you can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's the receiver. It's kind of like the guy that was in the mining accident in West Virginia, and there was this cave-in, and when the rescue workers started breaking through, and they were pumping air down in there, and then finally they got light down into there, and one of the guys that was in the cave-in said, "Well, why doesn't somebody turn on a light?" And all the other guys looked at him and realized at that point that he was blind from the explosion in the cave-in. Everybody else could see because there was light in the room. But the light revealed the blindness. But there has to be a receiver. There has to be a receptor. Now I'm looking at this and I'm going, the man who trusted Jesus, he obeyed, he went, he washed in the pool, he came back seeing. I'm going, that's really cool. Because he doesn't have to walk by feeling anymore. Now he can see. And you know what that spoke to me as I was studying this? Because I know a lot of people that walk by their feelings. And I'm going, walking by feelings is for blind people. We don't walk by feelings. God wants to be our light. His Word, His Spirit shines light on His Word, and we trust and we obey. We don't have to grope around. We're not in the dark anymore. But I want you to notice as we go on in this study the difference between those that received the light and those that didn't. Listen to this. First group we see is the neighbors. His neighbors, verse 8. And those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. And others said, "No, he only looks like him." I imagine that he had changed in appearance. I imagine a lot had changed about this guy. First of all, he wasn't carrying a cane anymore, if that's what, you know, the way he was groping around. He wasn't feeling his way around anymore. Now he was walking. Now he was praising God. Now he was communicating with other people the same way everybody else was. And that's why some said, "Yeah, it's the same guy. The guy, he was blind and now he sees." And the other people were saying, "Nah, just looks like him." Do you think that people should be able to tell the difference in us when we've seen Jesus? When we've seen the light? Do you think that if we call ourselves Christians, our neighbors should see the difference? I mean, I remember Zane coming up to me one time and saying, "You know what, I was in a store one day, and I heard these guys talking about Bill Waters and the band and stuff like that. And one of the guys said, 'Oh, he got religion.'" You know, and he said, "I just started laughing because Zane knows my testimony." He said, "I just started laughing." But I thought, isn't that neat that somebody saw the difference? Did they see the difference in us? Did they go, "What happened to that guy?" And I've had people say, "No, that's not the same guy. Or that guy that pastors out in Plainfield, no, he's not the same guy." The reality is, I'm not the same guy. I mean, I'm the same guy physically, but do they see the difference in us? Julie laughed so hard one time. We were at a gas station in Appleton, and I was filling my car with gas, and this girl came up and she said, "Didn't you used to be Bill Waters?" She was cracking up. She was sitting in the car going, "That's funny." We should be different. They should be able to see the difference in us. Something's up. Others said, "No, he only looks like him," but he himself insisted, "I'm the man. I'm the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. Okay, there it is. How do you do it? How'd you do that? Give me a formula. How did it happen? And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes." I want you to notice the progression here. First time he refers to Jesus, he refers to him as the man. Just make a little note of that in your mind. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and then I could see." Well, where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Well, obviously, he wouldn't know. How would he know? Because he had mud in his eyes. You know, he was blind. Jesus packed mud in his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and he washed and then he could see. Well, where did Jesus go? I don't know. You ever notice when somebody first comes to Christ? And there, I mean, there's just the zeal just bubbles. I mean, it's like, well, you know. And people ask him questions and they just go, I don't know. I really don't know. Who is this Jesus? I don't know. I mean, where did he go? I don't know. It's just the coolest testimony, the simplicity of this guy's heart. He's just telling the truth. I don't know, he said. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh man. Jesus sure knows how to do it, doesn't he? He healed on the Sabbath again. Again. Do you know that they took the Sabbath laws, I think we talked about this a little bit, they took the Sabbath laws and they wrote laws pertaining to how to keep the Sabbath laws. Until they had so many laws, hundreds of laws, books, chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. When we were over in Israel, it was hilarious because they had, first of all, they had Sabbath elevators. And the elevators automatically, they stopped on every floor and the doors automatically opened on every floor. You know why? So they wouldn't have to push the button. On the Sabbath, all the elevators they have a set of Sabbath elevators. I mean, the Gentiles can use the elevators where you have to push the button, you know. But the Orthodox Jews would use the Sabbath elevators that would open on every floor. So they didn't have to push the button because that was working on the Sabbath. And the law got so strict to the point where, of course, you couldn't work on the Sabbath. Everybody knew that. You couldn't plow on the Sabbath. But they took it so far as to say you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. Because if you spit, your spit might make a furrow in the dirt, and that was plowing. And you plowed on the Sabbath. You had to count your steps. You couldn't have, if the soles of your shoes were put on with nails, you couldn't wear those shoes on the Sabbath. Because that was carrying a burden. It was a load. It was too heavy.
And then in Tanya told us that you couldn't smoke on the Sabbath.
Yeah. It was unbelievable. You know, the things that, just the degrees that they went to keep the law. And Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He opened the man's eyes on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And listen to him this time. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. You can see it. How does a guy who's a sinner, who's not from God, put mud and spit on a guy's eyes, tell him to go wash, he goes and wash. This guy is, obviously, he's a man, so he's been blind for what I consider about 30 years, because that was when a man was considered a man in that culture. In fact, his parents come along later and say, he's of age, ask him, you know, he's of age. Yeah, I think Jesus.
Not necessarily,
yes.
Like it was kind of in your face, you know.
Well, I think Jesus. That's a good point, Seth. That's a really good point. When the disciples asked him who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, remember what Jesus said. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus said, "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So the work of God is going to be displayed in his life one way or another, And at this point, it's like, yeah, Jesus broke tradition with a sledgehammer. Okay? We're talking about the opposition to Jesus. We see it building. We see it boiling. The pot's about ready to boil over, as a matter of fact. So here's the question. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they're divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. This guy's got to be, you can tell he starts getting sarcastic with them too, because he's just fed up. He's fed up. And they said, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Now he's gone from, he's a man, the man Jesus, that's the first time he spoke. Now he says, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. See, at this point, they're still denying that the miracle ever happened. This isn't the guy. This is just somebody set this up and he looks like him, but it's not the guy. Until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" Notice three questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how is it that he sees now? And listen to their response, verse 20. "We know he's our son," the parents answered. That's question number one. "And we know he was born blind," question number two. "But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether they knew or not. I mean, obviously, their son was saying it was Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they knew, but listen to this. "Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews." What's that got to do with anything? "For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue." So John gives us, in his testimony, in this writing, John gives us a glimpse that they were saying this because they were afraid and they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be put out. What it meant to be disfellowshipped was that you were an outcast. They didn't want to be outcasts. The Jews had decided that anyone, and by the way, that the Jews, talking about the leadership here, talking about the leadership, as this investigation continues, they were putting people out of the synagogue that said Jesus was the Christ. That was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So even if they knew, they were claiming they didn't know. "We don't, you know, don't even ask us. Ask him. He's of age." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know." Simple testimony. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. "One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Simple testimony. You know what? Our simple testimonies give glory to God. You know why? Because people can't argue with them. I know what I was. I know who I was before I met Christ. I know who I am now. I know who I am in Christ. And it's not the same. We're talking about darkness and light. We're talking about death and life. We're talking about blindness and sight. And that's what this guy said. "I was blind and now I see." Now, this man, at this point, he's talking about something physical. He's talking about his physical blindness and his physical sight. But I want you to see why Jesus used this particular miracle. Remember now, why did John include these miracles in the gospel? He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you'd have life in his name. The whole purpose this miracle was done is so that people would put their faith in Jesus, and that putting their faith in Jesus, they'd have life in his name, because he's the light of the world, he's the life. Now watch how this goes. He says, "Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" Now how many times are they going to grill this guy? You can almost see him wearing thin as he responds. Verse 27, he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen." Now he's starting to get a little uptight. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, man. You talk about a punch in the nose. Now, but there's an interesting indication here. He's referring, I mean, the implication is that he's a disciple of Jesus. He's putting his faith in Jesus. Because he says, do you want to become a disciple also? Then they hurled insults at him and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Well, that's true. But it contradicts what they said before. Remember when they said before, isn't this the carpenter's son? when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he comes from. So they're literally signing their own death warrant here by saying, we don't even know where he comes from. Because earlier they said, when Messiah comes, we won't even know where he comes from. Wow. What an indictment. You are this fellow's disciple. We are Moses' disciples. And then in verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. It's a little sarcasm in the scriptures here. I like this. That's remarkable. You say that you can see and yet you didn't know where he came from or where he went. You're asking me where he went? I was blind. And now I see. What about you? This is incredible. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You talk about a bold testimony? It's an in-your-face testimony of a brand spanking new believer. He couldn't even describe Jesus at this point. He couldn't even tell you what he looked like. All he could tell you was, they call him Jesus. He put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did that and I can see. I don't know. But I do know that God doesn't use sinners. To this they replied. Now, this is interesting because this is just the way the enemy speaks too. Listen to what they say. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now when they said, you were steeped in sin at birth, that's true. That's true. We all are. Doesn't it tell us in Romans? Doesn't it tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? So when the disciples said, who sinned? If they hadn't clarified, you know, who sinned and caused this blindness, if they hadn't clarified that, if they just said, who sinned, Jesus would have said, everybody sinned. Everybody sins. Except me. Jesus would have said that. Because he's the only one that was sinless. In fact, just the chapter before, he told them, let him who's without sin cast the first stone at this woman caught in adultery. You've all sinned. There were no accusers. Now, who sinned? Jesus would have said all of them. But they said, whose sin caused his blindness? His parents or his? And Jesus said, neither. Now we see these guys saying just the opposite of what Jesus said. They said, you were steeped in sin at birth and now you dare lecture us. They're implying that his blindness was due to sin. He was steeped in sin at birth and you dare to lecture us. And they threw him out. Now, here's the teaching on spiritual blindness here. I mean, we really need to pick up on this. We really need to pick up on this. We can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must have that spiritual birth. How does that spiritual birth come about? Put your faith in Jesus. And there's a spiritual birth that takes place. Watch this. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Can you imagine how this guy must have felt at this point? That's incredible. This is incredible. Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He's talking about the Messiah. Do you believe in the Messiah? Who's that? He said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." And then the man said, this is verse 38, then the man said, "Lord." Now I want to show you something. He goes from saying, "the man they call Jesus," back in verse 11, to verse 17 where he refers to Jesus as a prophet. Then he comes down and refers to himself as a disciple of Jesus, so you can kind of see this, where this is going. Then he says in verse 32, he says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man, born blind." Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So he says, he's from God. Can you see how this is flowing? Now he says, "Lord." Now he calls him Lord. And watch what happens. "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." You know what happens at that point? Spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. Guy's born again. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I want you to know that every Jew knows, because of his study of the Law and the Prophets, that the only one that can be worshipped is God. Everyone knows that. The only one that can be worshipped is God. The Bible says this man worshipped Jesus. And you don't see Jesus saying, wait a minute, I'm just an angel. I'm just Michael the Archangel reincarnate. You know, get up from there, don't worship me. He didn't say that. He allows this man to worship him, which is an incredible claim to deity. All through the Gospel of John, we see the claims of deity. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. The man said to him, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were claiming that they knew. They knew. We see. You were steeped in sin from birth, and you dare lecture us? We're the keepers of the law. We're the tenders of the house here. We'll tell you what God's law says. We'll tell you what God's word says. You believe us. Whoa. They had no room in their hearts for God's word, and it brought about blindness. Now, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." That's heavy. That is so, so heavy. I want you to turn with me for a second to Isaiah. I find it fascinating that we're studying Isaiah on Sunday mornings. But Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. This is a prophecy that Isaiah the prophet has pertaining to the Messiah. We call a messianic prophecy. Chapter 61 and verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. One of the things that the Messiah was called on to do as Messiah, as he was anointed, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, he was anointed to bring the good news to the poor. And part of it was to set the prisoners free from their darkness. Now I look at this man, and you're going to see in the next few chapters as we study out the Gospel of John, it keeps coming back, it keeps coming back. This man born blind is just, he's a thorn in their side. These miracles that Jesus did were just a thorn in the side of the scribes and the Pharisees. But I want to show you something here. Because there's a specific mission for Messiah, and that's what those who were looking for the Lord were looking for. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee, and you understand that the Galilee region, that region of Zebulun and Naphtali that Isaiah prophesied about, that was going to see the light. That's an incredible prophecy also in Isaiah's prophecies. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind." You see, there it is. The bringing the prisoners out of darkness, the recovery of sight to the blind, is what Jesus said. To release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped. I find it interesting because he stopped right in the middle of to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But he didn't say, and the day of vengeance of our God, because that hadn't happened yet. That's still to come. That's to come in the day of the Lord that we've been studying on in Isaiah. But listen to this. He stops. Verse 20 says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. How weird. He stopped right in the middle of the prophecy. Why did he do that? Well, read on. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." See, he couldn't continue on. He had to stop, because the day of vengeance of our God was not yet. That's still to come. But he stopped and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, I look at these prophecies of Isaiah, and you can go on and read about this in Luke. It's an incredible testimony to who Jesus was. But he came for the purpose of preaching the good news to the poor. Notice how Jesus gravitated toward the poor. Chapter 5, when he finds that guy at the pool of Bethesda, he goes up to this guy who can't help himself. He's paralyzed. He's laying there. There isn't anybody to help him get up and get into the water when the water's stirred. He's in the back of the crowd. Jesus finds him. Finds the most hurting person in the room. And that's the way Jesus did. He'd go to the poor. He'd go to the weak. He'd go to the needy. He's here to proclaim freedom for prisoners. You know what? What did Jesus say in John's Gospel? He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They're prisoners. He wants to come to set sinners free. And he's doing all these things that were prophesied of him, and the scribes, the ones who held the law, the lawyers, the Pharisees, they said, "How dare you? How dare you tell us that this is Messiah?" We are so blessed to have had our spiritual eyes opened by our Heavenly Father sending His Holy Spirit to teach us, to call us by name. We are so blessed. And I'll tell you what, the blessing goes on and on. As by faith we receive Jesus and we receive His Holy Spirit, don't plug it up. Let's not be part of the spiritual constipation, if you will. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the living water that flows through us. How does that happen? Well, we simply do what this blind man did as he received his sight. I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Well, how'd you do that? Jesus. You mean your life's been changed? Yep. I don't have to feel my way home anymore. Now I can listen to God's Word and I can trust Him and I can obey Him. Because He gave me the strength to do that. God will never say go without giving you the power to do it. I don't have to go by feeling anymore. Now I can trust God's Word. Now I can obey Him. Why? Because He's given me that spiritual birth. He's given me His Holy Spirit. Now I can go. And everybody that came, even when he was frustrated, and you'll be frustrated, Christian, as people come up and press you, you know? People come up, oh, Christian, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? You know what? I once was blind, and now I see. How do you argue with that? And so I just pray that God would anoint us for this very purpose. Preach the good news to the poor. Set the captives free. Open blind eyes. God's Spirit is still in business, still doing the same thing for the same purpose that He came. And that's why the church is still here. Friends, if our job was done, the rapture of the church would have already occurred and we'd be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the Lord's not done with us. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing to see a man blind from birth, touched by your hand, given your word, trusting, obeying you, and then seeing the results of your hand in his life. Lord, thank you. I thank you for this miracle because I know that John recorded it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him we'd have life in his name. Thank you for that life. Lord, may we not waste a moment. If you give us another day when the sun comes up in the morning, Lord, I pray that we would use it for your glory. I pray that we wouldn't be shy about saying we were once blind, but now we see. Father, we pray for your Spirit's boldness to speak when you call us to speak, to keep quiet when you call us to keep quiet, just to be about your business. By your Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.